Have you ever been thirsty?
Of course you have. Have you ever been really thirsty?
Perhaps in your experiences of being really thirsty, it hasn't been about water. Perhaps it's been thirst for the life-giving Spirit of God. Perhaps it's been a thirst for hope in the midst of what seems to be an incredibly hopeless situation. I want you to think for a moment about all the feelings that come with being thirsty. When we don't get enough water into our systems, we become dehydrated. And there are consequences to that. Functions of our body start to shut down. Last Sunday, as we commemorated Remembrance Day, and Greg shared with us about the Light Horse, the mounted infantry of the Australian Light Horse regiments that charged on Beersheba. The primary motivation, well, one of the significant motivations for taking Beersheba was not just the need from a military perspective to take that town occupied by the Turkish forces. Of course, that was strategically important. But what became as equally important was that where the Light Horse regiments were stationed at that point in time, they were running out of water for the soldiers and for the horses. They knew that the wells of Beersheba would provide for them the water that they needed for their livestock and for the men of battle. And so the officers made a determination. And late in the afternoon, it was a do or die effort as they charged across the plains of Beersheba to lay hold of that place. They caught the Turkish forces somewhat by surprise. The courage just to openly run across the field. And of course they were successful. And as Greg said, they went on from there to join with General Allenby in the claiming of the city of Jerusalem. When we thirst, we'll go to great lengths to satisfy that thirst. And the passage of scripture that was read to us right near the beginning of the service this morning was from Numbers chapter 20, water from the rock. In fact, there are two stories of God providing for God's people water from the rock, seemingly an impossible situation. The first is in Exodus chapter 17. On that occasion, God had told Moses to strike the rock from which the water would come. It was a similar situation insofar as the people were complaining against Moses. Ah, why have you brought us out here into the wilderness? We may as well have died in Egypt or somewhere else. Two different geographical regions, two different times. But I want to draw your attention to the opening of this particular passage. For it was in the first month that the whole Israelite community arrived in the desert of Zin. The location is important. It's a desert. It's a dry place. A lack of surface water for the people and for the livestock to access. There, Miriam died and was buried. Just one short phrase, but an incredibly important dimension to paint the context of what's happening here. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, dies at this stage of the journey. Remember, Miriam was the one that when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, triumphantly escaping from the Egyptian army. It was Miriam who danced with timbrel and song, who celebrated and rejoiced that God had been faithful in saving God's people. She led the people in worship, an expression of praise and thanksgiving. I am sure that Miriam had spoken into both Moses and Aaron's lives as they led the people. There was something significant about the relationship. We don't know how old she was. But the fact that she died at this point meant that both Moses and Aaron would have been in grief. They would have been mourning the death of their sister. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. So against the backdrop of Moses and Aaron being in grief for the death of their sister, comes the complaint of the people. It's nice timing. Yep, the grumbling, the whinging, the complaining, and again this sense of, well, if only we died back there when some of the rest of us had died, they didn't have to endure the suffering that we're now enduring. Now we've got to remember that the great sales pitch that Moses gave to the Hebrew people in leaving Egypt was, God is leading us to a promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. A rich land where God will provide for us. Let me tell you, there could be no more contrasting place than the desert of Zin, than the promised land. So here the people found themselves in a place very, very different to what they had hoped for. But of course their journey wasn't over yet. They were still on the way to the promised land. We don't know if livestock had already begun to die, whether perhaps the young, the frail, the elderly also had died because of lack of water. But it was sufficient for the people to rise up against Moses and Aaron and say, this is not good enough. We're suffering. Do something about it. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. Now, if you want to humble yourself before someone, or humble yourself absolutely before God, you place yourself face down, lying prostrate. This is the sign of worship and humility that Moses and Aaron expressed to God. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. What was the instruction? Speak to the rock. You'll bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Now on the previous occasion, some time earlier, as recorded for us in Exodus chapter 17, God gave to Moses the instruction to take the staff and to strike the rock. Moses, he's got a handle on this water from rock thing. He knows what to do. So he gathers the assembly. He and Aaron are there. He takes the staff and he strikes the rock, not once, but twice, for good measure. Now, I don't know in striking the rock the first time whether there was a pause and anticipation that the water might begin to flow and nothing happened, so he thought he'd better give it another whack, or whether he gave it two almighty strikes right from the outset. As a sign of God's authority? Well, under whose authority was Moses striking the rock? What did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock, and the water would flow from it. Moses got it wrong. He not only struck the rock once, he struck it twice. And the water, in God's faithfulness, flowed from the rock. In fact, the word in the particular translation that I'm using here, it gushed. It didn't just trickle. It didn't seep out of the rock. It gushed out of the rock. Sufficient water for the people and for the livestock to drink. Where was the thanksgiving and glory to God in this evidence of God's faithfulness. That's what's missing. The glory of God is missing. Why? Because Moses struck the rock and not in the name of the authority of the living God spoke to the rock for the water to flow. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honour me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I will give them. This incredible journey. And we know that right from the outset, Moses was a reluctant leader of the people, but obedient to God. God enabled him to speak to Pharaoh, to, in a sense, negotiate their release. Moses was faithful, faithful, and faithful. Moses had a very special relationship with God, and God had a high expectation of him. But something changed right here. God removed from him the blessing of leading his people into the promised land. He got to see the promised land. God took him to the top of Mount Nebo, and there he looked out over the Jordan Valley to the promised land. God gave him that blessing of seeing the land, but not of entering into it. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to Moses here. This sense of getting caught up in what I think God wants me to do. And what worked last time was striking the rock. And so I strike the rock and give it a couple of good whacks for good measure. It reminds me so much of this sense of, while I trust in God, I think I need to be able to do something myself to make it happen. And it draws me to Mark chapter 9. And please turn with me to Mark chapter 9 if you'd like to follow just this brief passage in the scriptures. I don't have the page number, so when you find that, just call out. 820. Page 820. Mark chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up from verse 20. The disciples had been trying to minister to this boy who'd been empowered, who had been indwelled by a spirit of evil influence. They'd been unsuccessful. And so they brought the child to Jesus. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell down to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." I want you to place yourself in the sandals of this man just for a moment. A loving parent, a grandparent. The despair that we would have over a child who is at such high risk, being taken over by the power of this evil spirit and potentially being drowned or burned. And the father says, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us." And those words ring loudly in Jesus' ears. He said, "If you can." Jesus is confronting the father. You don't know who I am. You're asking if I can. You're not sure that I can. Jesus said, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Everything is possible for one who believes. And here comes the statement of great testimony and reality. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. Who of us could stand up and say 100%, "I trust God absolutely. I believe 100% that whatever God might say he will do, he will do, in spite of how unlikely the circumstances may be." Some of us may have great faith in particular circumstances, but struggle with others. Some of us have a gift of faith. Others of us recognise our faith may not be strong, but we know it's there. And how much this heart cry of the Father resonates with us. "God, I do believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus brings healing to the boy. He rebukes the spirit. And he brings wholeness and restoration to this boy's life. Who is this God who calls the leader of his people nomadically wandering through the wilderness to speak to the rock that water might flow? Who is this God whose son, our Messiah, would say anything is possible for those who believe? And that you and I might sit here this morning and say, "God, I do believe. Help my unbelief. God, for all the faith that I have, give me more. Give me the capacity to believe more, more strongly, more deeply, more consistently." Do you see the parallel between Moses and the father who is yearning for the healing of his son? Moses believed that God had given him clearly instructions about bringing water from that rock. But he got caught up in, "Well, this is how it happened last time. I'll make sure it happens again this time." And not trusting that all he needed to do was to speak the authority of God's name to the rock and the water would pour forth, he struck it instead, not once, but twice. And the Father saying to Jesus, "If you can, help us." And then that declaration, "God, I do believe. Help my unbelief." You see, our God is trustworthy. Our God is faithful. But our God is not predictable. God does things that are unlikely, beyond our capacity to imagine. Our God brings healing unexpectedly. Our God brings a breakthrough through incredibly difficult circumstances unexpectedly. God brings reconciliation to relationships unexpectedly, even when we may have given up hope. God is trustworthy, but definitely not predictable. And God may call us to respond in one way in a particular circumstances and a very different way in another circumstance, that we would be open to the leading of God's Spirit, to be responsive and be obedient, to pray earnestly with all the faith that we have. Keep praying for more faith. But don't allow the faith that you don't have be the reason that you don't believe, don't trust God. Marshal that faith that you do have. And the most amazing way of building up faith is to share the stories with each other of the way in which God has provided, of the way in which we've seen God break through, the ways in which we have experienced for ourselves the miraculous power of God in bringing healing, bringing hope. We are to bear witness, just simply sharing the stories of our life experience of God. to retell again and again the amazing things that God has done, even with us. We might expect God to do things with people of far greater faith than ours, but God even does amazing things with us, within us, amongst us. Let us not be like Moses and Aaron and allow the glory of God to go missing in the event of great provision. Let us be God's people who recognize the glory of God and give God the praise, the exaltation, the outpouring of adoration in every dimension of God's miraculous provision for us, moment by moment and day by day. In the name of Christ. Amen. And speaking of God's provision,